Thanks for tuning in to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah concludes the Empowered series with a message titled, Fruit of the Spirit. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Today is the end of this 12-week series on the Holy Spirit. So if this is your first Sunday here, sorry you missed the other 11 sermons, but you're here for the very best one, I think. The best in the sense of the most important one that we're going to talk about as we wrap up this series on Empowered, knowing the person and experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives at a personal level. So as we do that, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. Now, this is going to appear on the screen in a moment, but if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5, and it is here that we are going to discover the irrefutable defense, the very best argumentation for the Spirit-filled life. If you want people to embrace your pneumatology, that is your doctrine of the Holy Spirit, if you are of a Pentecostal experience, a charismatic doctrine, if you believe in the full work and the full expression and all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, if you want people to be persuaded to your pneumatology, it will not be, I guarantee you, it will not be by theological persuasion, but it will be by the evidence of your life. That's the most powerful argument for the Spirit-filled life, for your doctrine of the Holy Spirit, your life. That is the best apologetic. The word apologetic, if you don't know what that means, it simply refers to Christian doctrine, a defense for the Christian doctrine. The best apologetic, the ultimate apologetic for the Spirit-filled life is not your theology. It is your life. And here's how Paul describes that, his description of that kind of life in verses 16 through 25 of Galatians chapter 5. This is what he says. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you aren't under the law. Now he's talking about the Old Testament law, which exposed our sinful nature and exposed us as helpless to do anything about our sinful nature. And that's why we need God. That's why we needed the sacrifice of Jesus to do it for us. That's what he's referring to. And then he talks about the acts of the sinful nature. He says they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, those are pretty tough words, aren't they? Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I was thinking about that this week, you know, as we see day after day someone new exposed for sexual misconduct. Politicians and leaders and celebrities, entertainers who have in their past or distant past or recent past, men have behaved inappropriately sexually toward women. Some of them claim to know Jesus. And if this is their pattern, if this is their lifestyle, Paul makes no bones about it. He says, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. His words, not mine, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, since we're people of the Spirit, since we've been filled with the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So the question this morning is, what will it take for you to keep in step with the Spirit? What will it take for you to keep in step with the Spirit? Well, I can tell you from personal experience that it won't come from simply trying harder. I've already done that. I've been there and done that, and it doesn't work. Just trying harder, giving greater effort won't make it happen. It will only happen, friends, it will only happen as we stay in vital connection to the source, Jesus Christ, who allows his life force, when we're connected to him, he allows his life force, the Holy Spirit, to continually flow into our lives. And when we do that, when we keep in step with the Spirit, when we stay in that vital connection with Jesus, the Holy Spirit will then produce the fruit of the Spirit within us. This is how Jesus talked about it in a very well-known passage in John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. Listen to what he said. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. You will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away. It withers. Such branches are tossed in the fire and are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now, I would argue that keeping in step with the Spirit, like Paul talked about in Galatians 5, and bearing much fruit, as Jesus talked about here in John 15, are inseparably linked. You cannot have one without the other. So in effect, let's talk about these, keeping in step with the Spirit and bearing much fruit, as one and the same. Now, I want you to notice three foundational truths in Christ's words. Number one, fruitfulness, spiritual fruitfulness, only occurs through a permanent connection to Christ and a persistent flow of the Holy Spirit into your life. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." If spiritual fruit is not hanging off your branches, then you need to go back and connect and check your connection to the vine. If you can't point to the fruit, if others can't point to the fruit of the Spirit in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means somehow you're not properly connected. There's a loose connection to the vine. Go back and check your connection. Two, fruitfulness is the primary mark of discipleship. Bearing fruit is the primary authenticating factor of your Christian discipleship. If your fruit isn't visible, then no one will believe that you belong to Jesus. No matter how much and how loud you talk about it, no matter how much you go to church, no matter how active you are, no matter how much you give, people will not believe you belong to Jesus if the fruit of the Spirit is not visible to them in your life. It's the primary mark of Christian discipleship. And then three, fruitfulness, a lot of fruitfulness is the preeminent way that we glorify God. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. We were made to bear fruit. And when we do, we honor God. A fruit-bearing Christian honors God, glorifies God, and then God pours his unlimited, unmerited blessing back into our lives, and we produce even greater fruit. It's the way it works. Now, the Apostle Paul says essentially the same things in our Galatians text, Galatians 5. Instead, he speaks of it as living by the Spirit. We see that in verse 16. Being led by the Spirit, we see that in verse 18. And keeping in step with the Spirit, which we see in verse 25. When we're vitally connected to the vine, Jesus, when we are keeping in step with the Spirit, as Paul says, then the Holy Spirit produces in us the very character qualities that define the Lord Jesus, namely the fruit, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's who Jesus was. And when we're connected, when we're in step with his Spirit, that is what gets produced in us as well. And the first of this fruit, ninefold fruit, the first of this fruit and the most foundational of it is love. Everything else flows out of love. The first fundamental, most foundational fruit of the Spirit, evidence of the Spirit in your life, is love. The fruit of love is the final apologetic, the best argument, the greatest defense of the Spirit-filled life in you, love. Paul argued that in another very famous passage on love, 1 Corinthians 13. If you want to turn there, we're going to look at this for a moment or two. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, it's by no mistake that 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. And you say, well, duh, it kind of works that way. But if you remember what those two chapters are, those bookend chapters, they're about the gifts of the Spirit. They're about the manifestation of the Spirit. And in the middle of that great discourse on the gifts and the manifestations of the Spirit, Paul tucks in this discourse about love. It's very strategic, very important. He's saying something that you and I need to grasp if we want to truly live as Spirit-filled people. Notice what he says in verses 1 through 8. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, if I speak in tongues, but have not love, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Apparently, it's possible to do all of those great things, things that we look at and we judge a person to be a great Christian by those things. They speak in tongues. They prophesy. They have wisdom. They give generously. They do miracles. They're amazing. But if they have not love, they're nothing more than a noisy, clanging cymbal. They have nothing. And he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It isn't self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Say that with me, that last line. Love never fails. Now, Paul then goes on to describe how all of that is going to go away. All of the gifts of the Spirit are going to go away eventually. There will be no need for tongues and prophecy and the gifts of healing and wisdom and in all words of knowledge, all those things. It will all go away except for faith, hope, and especially, most of all, love. Notice verse 13. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the very essence of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, God is love. It's the highest manifestation of his character. God is love. You know, we hear that. People that aren't even Christians will say that all the time. Oh, God is love. God is love. You know, we go, oh, brother, that's the only part of this. But it's true. It is true. They give them credit. They get it right. God is love. Now, they don't quite understand what all that God's love entails, but it's true. God is love. And since we are redeemed children of God by virtue of Christ's redeeming, sacrificial, sanctifying work in our lives, we have been brought into the family of God. We've been declared the children of God. And because we have, he expects of us that the very essence of who we are must be love as well. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. That verse goes on to say, God is love. We are to be loving. Now, in the city of Corinth, to whom this letter was addressed, somehow in the church there, love was missing in action, or at least it was way down on the list, which is as good as being MIA, missing. They had spiritual gifts galore. They were impressive in the exercise, the manifestations of the spiritual gifts. They had godly passion. This was a passionate church. They were energetic in their worship of God. They were ridiculously generous. It was a thriving congregation. If you just were to look at the surface of this church, this would have been any pastor's delight. Except for some of the misbehavior that was going on that Paul had to correct. But this church was alive. They were alive with worship unto God. But their love was anemic. And Paul had to challenge them on this. The truth is, we've talked about the Spirit-filled life for a long time now, the 11 previous weeks. The truth is, it's always easier for Christians to be active than loving. It's always easier for Christians to be charismatic or Pentecostal than loving. It's easier to be well-programmed than loving. Now, nothing wrong with all of those things. I think we ought to strive for them, but it's easier to be that than to be loving. They aren't substitute, those things. They aren't substitutes for love. What God supremely desires for us and from us is that we be people of love, that we love God and we love each other, and that we love the lost, that we are loving. Now let me say this from the depth of my heart, with as much passion and authenticity and pleading as I possibly can. God would rather Portland Christian Center be full of love than perfect in our doctrine. God would rather Portland Christian Center be He would rather us be loving than have the kind of music that we do that moves heaven. God would rather us be loving than to give $13 million away to missions, as I said that we had last week when we talked about kingdom builders over the last decade, $13 million. God doesn't care about that if we're not loving. God does not care what we accomplish through kingdom builders. He doesn't care if we don't reach our, or if we reach our goal of $1.5 million by the end of the year, if we are not loving. Love is the thing. Love is the most important thing. Love must saturate all that we do, all that we say, and who we are, or all of our spiritual achievements are simply wasted. I mean, think about that. All that we do here, it's simply a waste of effort if it's not based out of, motivated, accomplished by love. And not only is that true of us corporately, that's true of your life individually. Without love, it's a waste. Notice again what verse 3 says in the Message, 1 Corinthians 13. It says, no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I am bankrupt without love. Without love, I'm penniless before God. And anything I attempt for God is pointless at the end of the day. That's why revisiting this simple doctrine, and I know that some of you are going, this is just remedial stuff. This is kindergarten spirituality. To talk about love, we get it. We know that God is love, and we know that we're supposed to be loved. But it's so critical that we come back to this, that we revisit this to see whether we are really cultivating the fruit of love in our lives. I've known great Christian people who can do this, who can do that, who have this ability, who have that ability, but they're not loving. I've been around pastors who are amazingly eloquent, articulate. Their doctrine is incredible. Their preaching, their expository ministry from the pulpit is amazing. But they're not loving. When you're with them, they're just not loving. You know, I've run into musicians who are incredible artists, and they move heaven and earth with their gift. But behind the scenes, they're not loving. Now, I've known people who are extremely charismatic in the expression of the gifts. I have a family member who outdid everybody in speaking in tongues and prophecy. But she was kind of mean. She didn't have love. At least it was buried under something in her life. I mean, we can be that way. We can be good at everything else, but somehow miss out on love. And if we do that, we've missed the boat. That's why we have to come back periodically and check ourselves to say, am I growing in love? Is the fruit of the love there, fruit of love there in my life? So what I want to do in the time that remains is I want to get clear on what love is. When we talk about love, what is it? I mean, that's a word that's thrown around in the world and in the church, and it's so vague that we don't really understand. What is it? What is love? So we're going to talk about that. And then I want to talk about how can we walk the path to greater love, greater fruitfulness in love. So let's start with the definition of love. What did Paul mean when he talked about love in 1 Corinthians 13? Well, both in 1 Corinthians 13 and in Galatians, when he talked about the fruit of love, Paul uses one of the rarest words in ancient Greek literature. He used the word agape. Now, you've heard me talk about the four different words for love in the New Testament, and the one that is the highest form of love is called agape love. So it was very rare. It was hard to find in ancient Greek literature, but it's one of the most common words in the New Testament literature. The word agape, the word for love, agape, is used 320 times in the 260 chapters of the New Testament. It's prolific, isn't it? If you do the math, if you're a mathematician, that means there is more than one per chapter in the New Testament on average. I mean, there's a lot of talk about agape love in the writings of the New Testament. Agape refers to God's love for people. It's unconditional love. It's a decision to love or to act lovingly. It is the will to love, regardless of energy or emotion. You may not feel like acting lovingly. You may not have the energy, the strength to act lovingly. It doesn't matter. It is a decision of the will. It is the will to love. That's God's love. And when I exhibit God's love, agape love, that becomes love that is expressed because of who I am and not what you do. Now, that is foundational. This is critical to understanding what true love is. It is based on who I am. You know, more accurately, it's based on who I am in God because of what Christ has done for me. It is based on who I am, not on what you do. Now, think about that, because how much do we act loving to people who are deserving of that love? And how hard it is to act lovingly toward people who don't deserve it, who don't act worthy of love. But agape love says, I will love you no matter what. If you deserve it, I'm going to love you. If you don't deserve it, I'm going to love you. It's based on who I am and what God has done in me, not on what you do. And this love is the distinguishing mark of the Spirit-filled life. Agape love, God's love. Actually, agape love is best defined by 1 Corinthians 13 itself. So what I want to do right now is I want to reread verses 4 through 6, Paul's discourse or definition of love, and just to see how you measure up to his standard, to this biblical standard, I'm going to ask you to substitute the personal pronoun in place of the word love. As we read through this, love is kind, love is patient, all that, we're going to substitute the personal pronoun for that. I am love. I am patient. I am kind. And we're also going to read it aloud, okay? So I have it on the screen. Let's go to the next screen here. And every voice, we're going to read this together. Now listen, we're going to read this slowly, okay? Not like we're reading the phone book. Not like we're reading through, you know, the genealogies or First Chronicles, whatever. Let's just read this slowly. Read it with an open heart. You know, allow the Holy Spirit to convict you on whether you're living up to this measurement of love or not. Okay? And I'm going to join you because I need to do this as well. So I'm just going to come and sit down here because I'm going to be one of you right now. Okay? Is that all right? Can I sit by you?
Sure.
Okay, thanks. That was very loving of you to say that. Okay. So follow me, okay? I'll kind of lead it out here, but we're just going to go real slowly here. Ready? I am patient. No, slowly. All right, let's start over. I am patient. I am kind. I do not envy. I do not boast. I am not proud. I am not rude. I am not self-seeking. I am not easily angered. All right, pause right there. Just think about that for a second. I'm not easily angered. I keep no record of wrongs. I do not delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth. I always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere. My love never fails. So how you doing in the love department? You know what would be interesting to do is to ask your loved ones to read this with your name there. You may not want to do that. What would they say? Would Linda say, Ray is patient, Ray is kind, Ray does not envy? How are you doing in the love department? Well, if you're like me, there's a lot of room for growth. And so here's what I want to do. I want to invite you onto a path that I think will allow the fruit of love to grow more prolifically in our lives. The Holy Spirit has convicted me this week as I've studied this and put this message together. And as I've said before, every time I preach on something, the Holy Spirit is just pounding on me. You got to get this right. You need to work on this. Let me help you with this. And so I want to give us a real simple path that I think will allow the Holy Spirit to produce more of this fruit of love in our lives. Simple three steps here. The path begins with reconnecting daily to the vine. That's where it begins. Again, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. If you are not connected to the vine and his life force, the Holy Spirit, is flowing through you, if you have a faulty connection, if you have an on-again, off-again connection, then love and none of the other fruit will be produced in your life. You cannot do this on your own. So it starts with reconnecting and staying connected to the vine. And I would say that needs to happen daily. Literally every day when you wake up and at lunchtime and when you get home and when you go to bed and throughout the day, just to stop and say, Jesus, I want to stay connected to you. We need to do that because he's given us the power to disconnect. I mean, he will help us to stay connected, but he doesn't force us to. We have a will. And we have to say, Jesus, I'm staying connected to you. So, daily, reconnect to the vine. Then you walk that path by making moment-by-moment choices to act lovingly toward people. It's a moment-by-moment choice. Early and often, you will have to decide, I'm going to act lovingly. Not because they deserve it, and not because you feel like it, but because you've decided, you've willed yourself to love. What you're going to be hit with probably before you get out of the parking lot is there's someone who doesn't deserve your love. They've cut you off, they've whatever. The waitress, the waiter didn't serve you quick enough. They gave you the wrong meal. They didn't cook it right. Something's going to happen, and your response is going to be not to be loving. You've got to decide. You've got to make choices every day, moment by moment, to act in agape love toward people. Finally, you have to open yourself up to the serendipitous experiences of God's love along the way. Those surprising acts and gifts of love and expressions of love that God gives us throughout the day. I mean, they're there. Sometimes we just don't take the time. We're not open. We don't see them. We don't experience them. We don't absorb them into our lives. And so you have to become conscious and say, God, help me to see your love for me. God, I see your love for me, and just rejoice in his love. God wants to love you. I mean, you know he loves you, but he wants to love you. He wants to love you, the verb, throughout the day. Will you let him? Will you let him? Unconditionally, undeservedly, unstoppably, he will love you if you will let him. God's love is unconditional for you. Did you know that? God's love is unconditional for you. God loves you so much that he gave his only son to die for you so that you could have eternal life. The most famous verse in all the Bible says. God loves you with an unconditional love. God's love for you is undeserved. I mean, you know that. I know that about me. God demonstrates his love for you and for me, and that while we were still sinners, while we still are sinful, Christ died for us. We weren't perfect. We weren't cleaned up. We weren't holy. We weren't sanctified. But Christ died for us anyway, proving God's love for you and for me. And then God's love is unstoppable. Do you know there is nothing in all creation, nothing, that means nothing, in all creation that can keep God's love from you? Nothing. Not even your own sin. God wants to love you. Will you let Him? If you will, it'll change your life. And it will open the floodgate of love of God to flow into you so that you can flow it out to other people. God wants to love you. Will you let Him? I was reading this week about Oliver Cromwell, who was kind of the Secretary of Defense, if you will, Lord Protector of England back in the 1600s. And he was a very tough guy, irascible. He was no-nonsense kind of guy. And on one occasion, he ordered the execution of a soldier who had misbehaved. Well, the soldier's fiancée came to Lord Cromwell and pleaded with him to spare her loved one's life, her fiancée's life, but to no avail. His decision was final, and he said, "The execution of the soldier will occur when the curfew bell tolls." That evening, that afternoon, as the sexton pulled the rope on the bell, there was no sound. See, the girl had climbed the belfry, and she had wrapped herself around the clapper so that it couldn't clang against the bell. Her body was battered and bloodied and bruised, but she didn't let go until the clapper stopped swinging. And when Cromwell saw that act of love, that sacrifice, when he saw her bruised and bloody act of love, he commuted the soldier's sentence. He was so moved by it. When God looked upon Christ's sacrificial love for you at the cross, He commuted your spiritual death sentence. Christ paid the price. He was bruised and battered and bloody. He did it for you. That is love. That is love. And when you let God love you like that every day, you will be surprised how much love you have for everybody else. And everybody else will have no argument against your spirit-filled life. Love, love, love is the thing. Love is the ultimate apologetic of the spirit-filled life. And it is the essential quality of God, and therefore to be the essential quality that the Holy Spirit produces in you, the fruit of love. Will you let God love you? And then will you let God's love flow through you? He will help you if you will surrender to it. Let's pray. How many of you would just lift a hand and say, I need the Holy Spirit's help in the love department. I'm not measuring up, but I want to. And I've tried before, so I know it's not all dependent on me, but I just open myself up right now to God's love so that it might flow through me, overflow in me to other people. And a lot of hands went up on that one. Let me also ask you this. Have you ever experienced God's love for you that came, the highest form of love that came in the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, for your sins? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, Jesus, who died for you, so that you could be forgiven of your sins and be brought into the family of God and be given the gift of eternal life? Have you ever received God's love for you through Jesus personally? Maybe you did a long time ago, maybe as a child, maybe years ago, but in truth, you're really not walking in God's love. You've drifted from His love. If that's you, if you've never received Christ's love, if you wander from Christ's love, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to come back into God's gift of love. And He will give you that gift of love again this morning. And I want to pray for you in this final prayer. You know, the Bible says that faith, it's just an act of faith. It's just by trusting that God's word is true, that He'll do what He said He would do. But the Bible also says that our faith, if it's not accompanied by action, really is dead, it's pointless, it's not worth anything. And there's an act of faith that by tradition, an action of faith that we ask for here, and that's simply this, that you would raise your hand and say, you're talking about me. I want to receive God's love this morning. I want to come back into God's love this morning because I've wandered from it. I want to personally receive God's gift of love through Jesus Christ this morning because I know that He died for my sins and I want to surrender my life to Him. If that's you, I want to pray for you in this final prayer. So here's what I'm asking for. Would you just the act of faith, the action of faith. Would you lift your hand right now so that I will know who to pray for? The house lights could come up a little bit so I could see, please. Just, yeah, lift your hand up. Yeah, thanks, thanks. Others, just lift your hand up. I want to know who to pray for. Yeah, I see your hand. Yes, thank you. Others, I'm looking over to my right, to your left. Just lift your hand up so I can see. Yeah, thanks. Anybody else? I'm going to look up in the balcony. Just raise your hand up, kind of wave it at me. Let me see who you are. Yeah, thank you. Amen. Amen. Lots of hands. I'm just going to look one final time. If I didn't acknowledge your hand, would you just lift it right now so I can see who to pray for? Yeah, thanks. Thanks. Let's stand together and allow me to pray this prayer. Father, every one of us in this room could use a fresh baptism of your love. And so I just pray that in this moment that your love would break through, we would understand, and then we would experience your unconditional, undeserved, unstoppable love. Every one of us, whether we're been a Christian for a long time or we're just making this decision today, baptize us in your love, I pray. And Father, I pray that the fruit of love would just grow exponentially in this church. Lord, best of all about this church, I pray that love would come to characterize who we are. Not our music, not our missions giving, not anything else, but may this really be the church where love is, as we've referred to ourselves in the past. May this truly be the church where your love is, being expressed in practical ways through us. And now, Lord, I pray for those that raise their hand to receive your gift of love through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. I pray that you would save their souls this morning and baptize them in your saving love. Now, if you lifted your hand to pray that prayer, I'm going to ask us all to pray this simple prayer of accepting God's love for us this morning. We call it the sinner's prayer. And I'm just going to invite you, if you lifted your hand, to make this prayer your prayers. We all pray, all of us pray it together out loud, every voice praying, Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning and I accept your love for me. I admit that I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. Would you forgive my sins? I repent of them. I turn my life over to you. I invite you to come into my heart and be my Savior and my Lord. I accept your gift of love. And from this day forward, with the help of your Holy Spirit, I will live for you. I will be a conduit of your love. So thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, and now may the love of God go with you this week, keep you, and bring you back.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.